Well, we come to the end of a relatively short journey on this Lord's Day. It began in the Gospel of Matthew, and it will end this evening in the Gospel of John, chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and search the Scriptures with me, and I would truly appreciate you doing that. That's where you'll find the truth, is in the Word of God. And always, always, get a receipt from the Word of God for what you believe. Don't put your faith in it until you can put your finger on that Bible passage where God's Word actually teaches that. I want to thank you, Dean and I want to thank you for the invitation to come here and be with you. It's very kind of you to invite us to be here with you. And I don't believe that we could have been treated in a more considerate and kind manner than what we have. And that's through the years, really. That's the kind of welcome we've received from this congregation. Those of you who are visiting with us, and we're very grateful that you're here. We sincerely mean that. Thank you for being with us. And I want you to know, on a personal note, that every time we've come here, it's been a very welcoming situation, a very pleasant situation. We appreciate this spiritual family very, very much. Thank you for all your many kindnesses and consideration so freely given. Let's get into this gospel now, if we may. John chapter 4. As I mentioned in the discussion this afternoon, appreciate Adam's comments. As I mentioned in the discussion, let's focus on the master teacher, Jesus Christ, and what he did in saving these precious souls. John chapter 4, let's start in verse 3, please. He left Judea and went away again into Galilee. He had to pass through Samaria. He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, being wearied from his journey, was sitting thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, about noontime. There came a woman of Samaria, this is in verse 7, to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I'm a Samaritan woman?" And John adds, "For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with. The well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? You're not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Verse 15, the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty nor come all the way here to draw." So how do we get started at evangelism? How do we make personal evangelism personal? Good question. Where do I start? What book of the Bible? What subjects do I teach? If someone is led to the Lord, how should I follow up? Then what subjects? What book should I teach? All relevant, timely, practical lessons on the subject of evangelism. But before we ponder those anymore, before we purchase a book on the subject of evangelism, you already have one in your possession. We just read from it. There's no better source to go to than Jesus and how he handled personal evangelism as he went from place to place teaching the good news of the kingdom. Jesus is the master teacher. You can't do any better than Jesus. You can do a lot worse, and you will if you go to any other source than Jesus Christ. But you can't do any better. And that's certainly true when it comes to saving precious souls. There are so many lessons to learn from Jesus on this subject. This is just one of them. It's one of the best. I call it Personal Evangelism at Jacob's Well 101. Let's look at some of the lessons we can learn from the Master here from John chapter 4. One of the most important lessons I learned from this is the fact that Jesus is taking time out of a very busy schedule to talk to an individual, yea, a woman of Samaria. Nobody was ever busier than Jesus. And I know you won't argue this point with me. There's nothing to argue. Nobody had more places to go, people to see, things to do than Jesus in such a small window of opportunity, just about 3 years, 3.5 years to accomplish all the Father sent him to accomplish. And yet here's Jesus in that short window of opportunity, spending considerable amount of time talking to this Samaritan woman and eventually a number of other people in Samaria. John 3, he's talking to Nicodemus at night. In John 5, a man at the pool of Bethesda. All individual situations. In John 9, it's a man whom he had healed of blindness. Now, after the man is healed, he's put out of the synagogue because he maintains his integrity. He's honest with the facts. Jesus finds that man because he didn't know what Jesus looked like. Jesus sent him to the pool and he was healed. And so he didn't know. Jesus found him. The Lord went out in search of him and he believed in the Lord and worshiped the Lord. John 11, Jesus was with Mary and Martha. And then in Luke 19, remember, it's Zacchaeus. In Jericho, Jesus goes to the very tree where Zacchaeus is. Zacchaeus just wants to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And so he climbs this tree, and lo and behold, the Lord comes to the very tree. He didn't know Jesus very well. He comes to the very tree where he was, and he said, Zacchaeus, you come on down. I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus will later say, Lord, half of all I have, I'll give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anybody, which tax collectors would sometimes do, he said, I'll repay them fourfold. Very impressive. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. He too is a son of Abraham. Jesus spent considerable time with individuals. Here, a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. Now, why would Jesus do that? Well, I think I know the answer. It's tucked away in one place in Matthew chapter 16. Look over there for a moment, please. Matthew chapter 16 is just one of the places we can go, and we'll see the answer for that question. Verse 26, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Based on that statement in verse 26, what's the value that Jesus, the master teacher, placed on one single soul? A city? State? Province? Country? No, you got to go way beyond that. Several countries? No, we're talking about the whole world. Jesus said, one soul. Your soul, brother. Your soul, sister. Your soul is worth more than the whole world to the Lord, and you should understand its value in your own life. Your soul. Save that soul. Give honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, who created you. He created you for a purpose. Who created you to live with Him forever in heaven. How can we refuse such an offer? But it's only for a limited time. It's only for a limited time. And that time is drawing shorter and shorter with each passing day. I've read the latest stats. 1 out of 1 people die. And so are we ready? And we need to be ready each and every day because we just don't know. Today we know the price of everything. It seems we know the value of nothing. We need to get more soul conscious and be aware of all these precious souls that are around us. We've got time for sports and recreation and shop and yard and houses and hobbies and television sets, these square-headed girlfriends we call computers. sometimes we spend way too much time on. They all have a place, but let's not give them an inordinate amount of time and attention. We have priorities in the kingdom. Jesus said, seek it first, and the righteousness of God first, which means the kingdom of God is not to be one of those things competing for a priority in our life. It is the priority. And so let's give it the priority that God intended. Let's realize all these opportunities that are there when we go to the barber shop, we go to Walmart, when we go to the grocery store, when we're at work. All these precious souls are around us and they need to be saved. Is there something we can say, we can leave in their hand? Something we can do? You're working the soil of their heart with your example, no doubt about it. But you know, you can set a good example, a godly example, your whole life and not save one single soul. You know why? Because people have to hear words, gospel words by which they're saved. Acts 11:14. That example is necessary. You're setting up the opportunities. Work in that soil. It's been, you know, dug up, and now you plant the seed. Plant the seed. Plant it with faith. Plant it with confidence in the Lord. That's what He would have us to do. You look at the results of this one soul. Go back to John chapter 4 with me. In verse 39, look at the results. Jesus gave attention to one soul. Verse 39, from that city, many of the Samaritans believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, He told me all things that I have done. And so here's this one soul, and what's it lead to? The salvation of many, many other souls. I remember a young lady who visited our meeting place because of a pamphlet put in her door. I think Dina put the pamphlet in her door. Later she became a Christian. She introduced me to a friend of hers, and she became a Christian. And she introduced me to her husband. He became a Christian. Later on, I was studying with this first lady's boyfriend. That's the way it's supposed to happen. Most recently in Wentzville, there was a man who was converted to Jesus Christ, and then his brother, and then a friend of theirs, and then their mom and dad, and then their sister. That's the way it's supposed to happen. One man up with dawn in his eyes multiplies. One precious soul. That's the way God saves people, one at a time. Take time for the individual. Take time, just like Jesus Christ, our Lord. If He had the time, we certainly have the time. Secondly, we learn from the Lord, make opportunities out of ordinary situations. Make opportunities out of ordinary situations. Jesus had been traveling all morning in the hot Judean sun, and He's tired, He's thirsty, He stops to rest beside Jacob's well. He asked for a drink of water. What could be more ordinary than a man who's hot and tired and wants a drink of water? And yet Jesus found an opportunity in that ordinary situation. What Jesus did, ladies and gentlemen, is He manufactured opportunities. He's always thinking of souls. I have bread to eat, He'll say later on. You know, and it's not this physical bread you brought me. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We've got to keep that perspective all the time. We're not here, beloved, very long. We're not. And we have to keep that in mind. Are we using our time wisely? Are the opportunities passing away? And we're not taking advantage of them. We all need that prayer, me as much as anybody, maybe more. But our Lord shows us that whatever we can do, whatever ability and opportunity the Lord provides, you'll never regret at least dropping the seed of His word somewhere in their heart. Whether by a track, a word, in some way drop the word of God's word in their heart. Make opportunities out of ordinary situations. You know, some men actually think, unless you have an occasion like this, a building like this, an audience like this, you don't have an opportunity. Jesus obviously had none of those things. And so what's the key? Well, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And how about that neighbor down the street? I don't think he's heard it yet. How about that neighbor next door? Has he heard the gospel? What about people at work? Have we gone next door? Have we presented the gospel to people at work? You know, you go to a Walmart, you can put a tract somewhere in that store. People pick it up. Go to a sporting event, hand them out at those sporting events. Years ago, Earl Nightingale, he told this story of a man who owned a farm somewhere in South Africa. And as the story goes, this man kept hearing about friends, neighbors that were finding diamonds throughout various places in the continent. So he said, that's what I want out of life. I want to find diamonds. So he sold his farm and went and searched for these diamonds. Well, evidently didn't find too many. Became very discouraged. And one day, so distraught, he ended his life by jumping off of a bridge. Meantime, the man who bought his farm kept plowing over these unusual looking stones. He took one of them to a lapidary expert. Turns out they were diamonds. And that farm became one of the richest diamond mines in all of Africa. And the moral of the story is, before we go looking far and wide, you know, for those rich prospects, maybe we should go next door. Maybe we should look right around us there. Remember the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said they search over, you know, valley and hill for those prospects and then turn them into someone like themselves. Jesus says they're right here, right in front of you. And we need spiritual eyes to see them. We need Acts 20:20 vision to see them. Robert Turner, I don't know if some of you know of Robert Turner. He's a very good preacher of the Word of God, and as well as Grover Stevens. Robert Turner, both gone to their reward now, but Grover Stevens was a good personal evangelist, and Robert Turner told this story about Grover and how he'd been given a name and address of somebody to go and visit, and he's glad to receive it. Later that evening, he suddenly remembered what he had obligated himself to, and he said, well, I've got to do it. I agreed to it. He finds a house, knocks on the door, apologizes for the late hour. He said, but what I have to say is very, very important, and started talking about the gospel message. The person invited them in. He sat down with them, taught them the gospel. They were baptized that night. Next day, he's going through his notes and looking over various things, and he realized he saw that address that had been given to him. He went to the wrong address. Not only was that a stranger to Grover, a stranger to everybody else. Now, how did that happen? What happened there? Well, it was one of those Acts 8 situations. Seeking, searching, hungry, thirsty. God's looking for instruments like you and me to be ready to go, to teach them the gospel, as Grover was on that occasion. And so God, he pray for those opportunities, open doors. He'll provide them. Better go through them, though, when they're open. He did. Taught him the gospel, and that person became a Christian that very night. Look for opportunities in ordinary situations. They're out there. Third, start each conversation with a spiritual goal in mind. Jesus asked for a drink of water because he was thirsty, genuinely thirsty. But what did he have in mind when he asked for that drink of water? Spiritual water. He had a spiritual goal in mind. Jesus is always, in his teaching, looking beyond the horizon of the mundane, this world, into eternity. And we need to do the same thing. Sure, we can talk about the health, but how about the person who gives us spiritual health? How's your spiritual health? Sure, we may talk about our jobs, but how about talking about him who sustains our life? Who provides our well-being, our strength, and our ability. One of the easiest ways I found to bring up a conversation is just ask somebody, where do you go to church? People are glad to volunteer that. Well, I'll go here or go there. Maybe I don't go anywhere. If they go somewhere, what do they teach about this or that? They're happy to tell you that. A lot of the questions are just be pedagogic. You know the answer to them, maybe. But you're trying to start a conversation, you see, to build a rapport with this individual. But you have a spiritual goal in mind. You're looking beyond the acorn to the oak tree. Looking beyond this life, this temporal life, into eternity. That's what Jesus is constantly doing. Always thinking in the spiritual realm. Fourth, give people hope. Give people hope. Many studies have been ruined. I mean, just destroyed because we're too quick, brethren, to point out all of the problems in somebody's life and all of the things they're going to have to change without giving them any incentive, any motivation to make the change. You look at Jesus here. Look at his example. Did Jesus know? Reason with me here now. Did Jesus know this woman had had five husbands? Oh yeah, of course he did. And did he know that the man she was living with was not her husband? Of course he did. Is that where he started? Where did he start? He started with hope. He said, I have living water from which if you drink, you'll never thirst again. And what does she say? Sir, I would very much like to have that water. And then what did Jesus say? He said, go call your husband. Hope, incentive, motivation was there. He knew, you know, we're going to have to get to that point where conviction is applied. No person has ever been saved who's not first been convicted of sin, but they need a reason to get out of that sin. So do you. When you became a Christian, you had to be motivated to make a lot of these changes. We all have baggage. And if we're going to leave that baggage at the door of that way, then we need to have a reason to do it. That's hope. Jesus provided hope. Sometimes, though, we're too quick to point out all the sinful hobbies and all that wardrobe. That's all going to have to change. And there's no mixed swimming. And you're going to have to find all new friends. None of this modern this and modern that. You know, that marriage sounds to me like what you said. That's over. Whoa. And there's no Christmas either. Wow. Who's going to change, you know, if there's no reason? Who's going to make those kind of changes? You're not. I'm not either. Well, this person you're trying to save won't either. You need to go to the Word of God and see from Jesus that there was plenty of reason given by him. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I'm meek and lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. Motivation. Plenty of reason to come to the Lord and Savior. Can't do any better than Jesus. That's a very, very important lesson for us to learn. Peter said, give people a reason for the hope that's within you. Five, make the message plain and simple. Keep it plain and simple. Some of us get stuck on this step 10 mentality, right? We're here. You know, this is where we are. Now, you never graduate from Bible study. You can live 200 years and you're going to keep growing in your understanding of the Word of God. But maybe you're here and somebody else is here. Where do you start in your teaching of this individual? I've done a number of preacher training situations with young men. And one of the things I require is that you do everything you can to set up a Bible study with someone outside of the family of God. Well, this one young man set up a Bible study. He said, okay, now where do I start? And I said, well, I don't know. Did you talk to them? He said, well, a little bit. And I said, you're not going to know where to start until you find out where they are. You got to see, you don't even know if they believe in God. And if they don't, that's where you need to start. Do they believe the Bible is the Word of God? All of the Bible is the Word of God? Do they believe Jesus is the Son of God? That's the salvation in no other name but the name of Jesus? It depends on where they are. I sent a Bible study one time, young lady name of Terry McMillan. Her husband made it a point to stay away. It's a trailer. And so They lived in a trailer. He came in one day. I think curiosity got the best of him. So he came in one day, fixing himself a sandwich. You know, trailer's pretty short quarters. And he was in within earshot of everything I was saying. I could tell he was listening. He was curious. At one point, Terry stopped the study. She said, Denny, she said, come on in here. And so Denny, her husband, came on in there. I wondered, what in the world is she going to say at this point? Because I didn't really know Denny. And so she said, now, Dempsey, if you would, tell Denny why he's going to hell. You think you ought to start there? That's the wrong place to start. So pretty quickly, I said, Denny, let me ask you something. I said, do you even believe in God? He said, I'm not sure I do. I said, okay. So we talked about that a little bit. And after we discussed that a little bit, I said, would you like to have a Bible study? And he said, okay, I guess so. You know, his wife had seen something there. And okay, there's a void maybe I need to fill. And we studied, and I don't know, several weeks later, Denny also became a Christian. But we had to start where Denny was, not where she was or I was. You always start where that person is. Jesus started where this woman was. She understood water. She went to get that water every single day. It was hard work, back and forth getting that water. She understood that, so he started where she was. Keep the message plain and simple. Start where that person is. And then go to the lost. Look at Luke 15. Jesus brought up the conversation with this woman. Look at Luke 15. Another example here. Jesus shows us a great example of going to the lost here in Luke 15. All three of the parables in Luke 15 are set up by what Luke says in verse 1 and 2. It says, now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And then all three parables are told based upon their very arrogant and proud attitude. Now the first parable here is of the good shepherd. And verse 4, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, I found my sheep which was lost. Now, if you look at all the active words found here, there's no question. I mean, look at all these active words. He says, leaves and goes and finds it and lays it on his shoulders, rejoices, comes home. There's no question, if we spend as much time soul searching as the shepherd spends sheep searching, we're going to save more souls. It's a matter of priorities and values. And that was the lesson Jesus was trying to get across. Where's our value? What's really important to us? You know, if we spend a little more time there, just a little more time even, trusting God's word, then it's going to happen. But the good shepherd leaves the 99 safe sheep. Now, we're happy for those 99 safe sheep, aren't we? We're happy about them. But he leaves those 99 safe sheep and he goes in search for that one, because that one sheep is worth more than the whole world, his soul. And when he finds it, he rejoices. More than he rejoices over owning the whole world, because that's the value of the soul. And we find the master showing that kind of attitude over and over again. Go and search for these lost sheep. So many lessons we can learn from the Lord and Master here. We've just touched on a few of them. I thank you for studying with me this Lord's Day. I thank you for considering these things from the Word of God and for your love for the Lord. I pray that it will continue to grow, that His grace and would be abundant, and you'd continue to pray for those open doors that He'll use you. And He will. He most certainly will. Is there someone here tonight that would like to come to the Lord and shepherd of our souls, Jesus Christ? He's ready to receive you. Are you ready to give your heart to Him? For an eternity, we'll be thanking Him for the salvation that He provides. Actually, eternity will be too short to adequately thank God for the salvation He provides. Such is that salvation. Will you come to Him as we stand and sing, please?